Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures. We thank you for their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them, may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. Imagine you have a successful business, and then you become a Christian, and people stop bringing their business to you. They won't buy your window tint, purchase your wares, buy your sandalwood, use your services. Or you're a Christian worker, and your boss has got it out for you because you're a Christian. It seems that their goal in life is to make you miserable. They mistreat you, they shame you, they pass over opportunities to promote you, not because you don't deserve it, but because you're a Christian. Or imagine you're a Christian family just living in society and you're treated differently. Your kids at school are treated differently because they come from a Christian family. You find that your family is on the outer with your neighbours. Are you unfairly slandered? Rumours are spread about you because you're a Christian, because you love Jesus. If you were living in the times that 1 Peter was written to, there's a very high chance that this would be your situation. And in fact, it is the situation of some Christians today. In that situation, when living for Jesus is tough, how do you live out an authentic faith? Well, the answer in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 25 is easy to understand. It's hard to do. And here is the answer in 1 Peter chapter 2. Fight sin and live good lives. As I said, easy to understand, hard to do. So let's look at each in turn. Well, authentic faith in a hostile world fights sin. Chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Peter begins this little section by reminding us that we are on our way home to heaven if our faith is in Jesus Christ. We are citizens of his kingdom. And as people who are waiting for Jesus to come back, we're waiting for the great salvation that is going to be ours. We are at war with sin. We are to fight sin. We're to get our knuckles dirty beating it. Sin makes us hostile to God. Sin is in our thoughts, our actions, our values, which instead of seeking to honor God, does the opposite. And so we're to fight sin. And so struggling with sin is not a sign that your faith is weak, but that your faith is real. A person who has no faith in Jesus does not fight sin. If you're a Christian and you're aware of the reality of sin in your life, even if that sin is getting you down, even if it feels like it is winning the fight, if you're aware of the fight, that's a good sign that your faith is real, because Christians wage war with the sinful desires in our heart. Now, I want you to notice what Peter does not say here. He does not say that you need to get to a certain level of Christian maturity and then you won't need to fight sin anymore. He doesn't say that. And nor does he say you just need to become more spiritual like me and then you won't need to fight sin. No, it's not like a computer game where you can level up and get to that level where you can just beat all of the computer enemies. The reality is that while we're on this side of heaven, the Christian will need to fight sin. Those desires within us that don't want to honor God. And this is not a passive, I'm just going to ignore my sinful desires, but an active getting ready to fight and then fighting, like in a boxing match. You're in the ring throwing punches, fighting all kinds of sin, lies, selfishness, lust, greed, envy. But the tricky thing about fighting sin is that it doesn't ever feel as glorious as a boxing match might, because it happens without fanfare. It often happens when you're alone or at your weakest. Christians fighting sin can sometimes feel like a boxer who's just been knocked to the ground. But Jesus, by his Spirit, is with us, and he's saying, get up. You look a bit beat up. You've got blood coming down your face. Your nose is looking a bit crooked. But get up. I'm here. I'm encouraging you. Fight. And here's the great thing about this boxing match is that Jesus has already thrown the final punch. He has thrown the knockout punch on sin. And he did it on the cross as he died. If we have faith in Jesus, Jesus has defeated sin. It has no claim on us. And on the day we stand before God, we will say we won the fight over sin, not because we defeated sin, but because Jesus did on the cross. So abstain from sinful desires. Fight. Wage war. Now, how do you fight sin? Well, we've got to know the reality that Jesus has won. We need to keep looking to the cross where sin was defeated once and for all. And remember that Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross. And we need to remember that through faith in him, we are new. We're born to a living hope. We're a new creation. We're holy. We're God's church. All these things that we've been looking at through 1 Peter. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And that sin, which is hostile to God, has no place in our life. And God gives us two weapons to help us in this fight for sin. Weapon number one is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit and of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It's the word of God that uncovers the sin in our hearts, convicts us to fight, reminds us of what sin is, reassures us of the eternal reality, and reminds us of just how much it cost Jesus to pay the debt of sin for us. It's how Jesus fought the devil, isn't it? He used the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. And God will help us to fight sin with his word. Weapon number two, the church of God. We saw last week that God has connected to us to his church, Jesus' church, the spiritual building. And actually, we need each other to encourage each other, to pray for each other as we wage war. Often today, we've bought into the lie of our culture, which says that we have to do it on our own. We're to be individual assassins in this wage of war against our sin. But actually, the picture the Bible gives us is actually, no, we're connected, we're together. We're more like a little army fighting sin. And so we actually need each other. In the Bible, we are God's family, and we get to encourage one another, spur one another on. One of the things that we're commanded to do is to confess our sins to one another. And actually, that has a lot of power in fighting sin, because once the darkness of sin is exposed to light, the power is gone. We need each other. And so we don't want to ever put down these two weapons that God has given us to fight. We don't want to put down the sword of the Spirit. We don't want to put down God's church, because we need those two things to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, fixed on the reality. Sin is crouching at our door and it wants to control our heart. And so we need to fight. But we fight with the encouragement that when we lose, when we give in to sin, when sin does appear to win, that we get to remember the victory punch of Jesus. And we get to come back to him, confess and rest in the forgiveness that only Jesus can give us. So authentic faith in a hostile world fights sin. Now, authentic faith also lives good lives. Now, we see this in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Inwardly we fight sin, outwardly we need to live good lives. Now, if we are fighting sin, this will be one of the outcomes. But what does it look like for a Christian to live a good life? Now, some people would think that the good life is sitting on the beach, getting a tan, reading a good book. Others might say the good life is being with those that you love, and those things might be good. But it's not actually what Peter's talking about here. Peter is talking about living the good life before God, one that seeks to live God's way in God's world, a life where God is honored in all that we do, even when there is hostility. We saw that in Psalm 69, didn't we? That the psalmist, he was hated without reason. He endured scorn because he loved and lived for God. The drunkards mocked him as they sang. The persecuted church today. Yeah, we prayed for Tanusha earlier. This is their daily existence. Hostility because they love Jesus. And maybe in this room, I wouldn't be surprised if there are people here who have received hostility because you love Jesus. But it says, live good lives so that on the day that God comes, those who are causing the hostility might glorify God. Now, evangelism always involves speaking the good news of Christ. But our lives lived for him give people a good reason to listen. It's like when Paul, he was unjustly imprisoned for sharing the good news of Jesus. He responded by seeking to live his life to honor Jesus. When God caused the jail walls to fall down, because of Paul's behavior, he didn't run away. He still submitted to the arrest. The jailer went from being about to take his own life to giving his life to follow Jesus instead. Glorifying God. Now, one surprising way we are to live a good life in 1 Peter chapter 2 is that we are to submit. Our submission today is not a word we like to use. In our society, it's very much seen as a negative thing. Yet submission is something God's people are called to do. And there are actually three commands to submit here in 1 Peter. Verse 13, submit to the governing authorities. Verse 18, slaves are to submit to their masters. And chapter 3, verse 1, which we didn't read, wives are to submit to their husbands. We're going to look today at the first two because we looked at marriage in the marriage relationship a few weeks ago. So if we're to live good lives, we're to submit to the government. Verse 13, submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Now that's all well and good, but what about when those authorities persecute you, when they make laws that are unjust, when they accuse you falsely or hostile to Christians? What about when the authorities are hypocritical or inept? God calls us to submit. There's an attitude of heart here. Out of our desire to submit to God, we submit to the authorities. Now, as citizens in a democracy, we do have avenues for addressing some of the things that might upset us or that we think are wrong. But we want to make sure that as we raise those things, that we do that in an attitude of submission, of honour, in a way that seeks to show respect. One commentator called Mary Wilson had some helpful thoughts on what this could look like. She writes, instead of merely searching for every possible loophole on our taxes, which we are free to do, we voluntarily give to the poor. Instead of only calling the mayor's office to complain about our delinquent garbage pickup, which we are free to do, we write letters to the public officials thanking them for their faithful service. What does it look like for us to honour our authorities? We're really good at grumbling and complaining about our authorities. But what does it look like for us to honour them? And God here calls us to submit. Now, there are times when we are going to need to obey God and not the authorities. Governments at the moment in our country are passing laws that try and dictate what Christians can pray for. This is not new. It's the government overstepping their authority. It happened in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. The government ought not to forbid us to pray. It should not be able to, should not try to dictate to us what we can pray for. Likewise, if a government says, keep quiet about Jesus, well, we can't do that. Peter, who wrote this letter, said very clearly when he was arrested, obedience to God trumps submitting to the authorities. But if we do obey God and it gets us into trouble, we submit to the consequences with grace. So the officials would have nothing bad to say about us. Paul, when he was in prison in Philippi, he was singing God's praises. He wasn't yelling, this isn't fair. And a life lived like this, it'll be an example. It's not going to put fuel on the fire. So people will have something else to whinge about with those pesky Christians. But in verse 15, it'll silence the accusers. And because we serve God, because we have this new reality, this salvation that we're waiting for, we are actually free to turn the other cheek like Jesus taught us. We know this is not the end. And it's not just the government. As Paul helpfully pointed out in the kids' talk, in verse 17, we're to show respect to everyone. So now we come to living good lives, submitting to your masters. Verse 18, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Now, in Australia, we don't really have this slave and master kind of relationship thing happening. A master in first century Rome completely owned the slave, and the slave had no recourse to appeal for anything. If they got mistreated, if they got beaten, the slave could do nothing. It's not like the slave could just go and find a new master. Imagine being a Christian or becoming a Christian and suddenly you don't worship the family's idol, the family's God, and the family start to accuse you for anything that goes wrong because their idol is not pleased with you. When business doesn't go so well, they think it's your fault. And you get beaten for it. God says in this situation, submit. It's commendable before him in verse 19 and verse 20. Now, how can God say that? It's because of the reality that Jesus will return. Judgment belongs to him. Evil will be judged. Our time on this earth is short in comparison to all of eternity. And it's because we are called to follow Jesus and his example. Have a look at verse 21. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And Peter spells out what those steps were. Verse 22. He committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not sin. Jesus honored God in every thought, word, action, and deed. When Jesus was unjustly accused, he stayed silent. When mocked, he didn't yell. He didn't say, "Let me down now. God's going to judge you. You've got what's coming for you." He didn't say that. He didn't retaliate. He entrusted himself to God. He submitted to God and he submitted to the authorities, even as they crucified him. Jesus knew that ultimately his life was not in the hands of those who were crucifying him, but in the hands of God. And how thankful we can be that Jesus did that. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. If Jesus hadn't done that, we wouldn't have the glorious forgiveness of sin that Jesus won for us. We wouldn't have the living hope, the promise of eternal salvation. How good that Jesus unjustly suffered for us. And so if we suffer for our faith, we're following in the footsteps of Jesus. If slaves were suffering for their faith, they were following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus died so that we could live the good life. Now, how does that translate today? Well, we have more freedom than slaves with masters. In our work, often we have the option of just going and getting a different job. Your job, if you have one, doesn't own you like a master in first century Rome. But there are situations where actually it's not just that easy to go and get another job. You might be in the role that you're in and for whatever reason unable to change your jobs. What does it look like for you to submit in that role? What do you do when your workplace demands that you do something that goes against your conscience because you follow Christ? Nurses and doctors are facing this in our country today as both abortion laws and euthanasia laws are becoming more and more broad. What does submission look like? Where is the line of obeying God versus submitting to government fit in here? And just so you know, I actually have no intention of answering these questions right now. But I'm just wanting to highlight that actually that it's complex and it's going to be different for different people in different workplaces. It requires great wisdom, great prayerfulness. What do you do when you're at work? When you are sidelined because your boss knows that you are someone who follows Jesus? Do you live the good life and submit, even though it might mean suffering? Do you keep doing your work with 100%? Or do you adopt the attitude of, oh, this isn't going to matter so much. I'm just going to grin and bear it, get through it, do the bare minimum. How do you bear up in a way that honors God and lives in a way that your good deeds might glorify him? Or what about striking? You sign up to work for certain conditions. Your colleagues decide those conditions are no longer good enough. Do you not strike to be able to submit to your employee? As I said, tough questions require great wisdom. These are situations that require prayer, the advice of mature Christians. What we do need to make sure that we're doing is entrust ourselves to God, to look to Christ. There are no easy answers about what it might look like for us to submit. But we follow the example of Christ who endured unjust suffering for our sake. We follow in his steps. Today, when living as a Christian gets tough, how do we live out our faith? Well, the answer, it's easy to understand. It's hard to do. But if we're to fight sin and live good lives and follow the example of our Savior Christ, we do it knowing that he's given us his Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus. It dwells in us, that helps us. And that he's given us the ability to pray to him, to ask for him for help. So let's do that now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great reality that we together through faith in Jesus share. That we are his church, his spiritual building, born into a living hope with the promise of eternal life and eternal inheritance. And as we live in this world, help us to live out that reality. Help us to be people who fight sin, who wage war, knowing that Jesus has the final punch, the final victory. Help us, Lord, to be people who live good lives, particularly when it's hard, particularly when it's unjust. Help us, Lord, to follow the example of Christ who endured for us. Thank you so much that Jesus did that. We praise you for all that he has won for us on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.